Good morning, good morning, good morning. How many of you were blessed today? You've already been blessed. How many of you are thankful that June gloom is a weather expression and not a worship expression? Let's thank Jeff and Nico for their worship today if we can. How many of you know it's good to see you? It's good to see you. You're supposed to say it's good to be seen. It's good to be seen. Hey, I want you to take your bulletins, if you will, for just a moment. Inside, there are three sheets of paper. There's always important announcements, and we don't like to go over all of them because we figure you can read. Amen? So make sure you look through those. But there is a trip that we're going to take next year, 2020. It's actually 1 year from today. And just want to highlight a couple things. We're going to take a 12-day tour. For those of you that can, those of you that are able, we're going to go through the Czech Republic, Hungary, Austria, Germany. But in the year 1633, which was a long time ago, that's 400 years ago, over in Germany, there was a little town where a plague was destroying most of Europe, actually. But this town in Obergammerau, Germany, made a vow before God that if he would save them, that they would put on this play called the Passion Play every 10 years. And that town was saved from the plague. And so for 400 years, this little town over there in the Bavarian Alps have been producing this play. And I've always wanted to go see it. And it's held every 10 years. And again, I'm 61. And so I figure this might be my last chance. So I put together this trip. And the reason I'm telling you this is that tonight at 6 o'clock in here, there's an informational meeting if you're interested in going on that. If you turn that over is the itinerary, and it shows you all the towns. We're just going to go get on some buses and just kind of tour that part of the country. We will go to Prague, which is the largest city in the Czech Republic. It's got 280 museums in it, and it's the fifth most visited city in all of Europe. Beautiful city, and I've been there. I've been to Budapest. We will go there. Condé Nast Traveler said that it's the world's second best city. The first was Port Orange. I don't know if they're very accurate in their way they gauge things, but the second largest synagogue in the entire world is in Budapest, and the third largest parliament building is in Budapest. Then we're going to go to Vienna, Austria, which is the capital of Austria. My buddy Klaus is sitting out here. Klaus, stand up for just a second. I want you to stand up. This is Klaus. This is my man Klaus. Everybody say hi to Klaus. Klaus, you don't know this, but besides Arnold Schwarzenegger, Klaus is the most popular man in all of Austria. He was a world champion downhill skier from Austria. And he's a buddy of mine, and God put me on this earth just to slow him down a little bit. Because everything he does is fast, right, Klaus? But we're going to go to his home country, Austria. Vienna, and again, I've been there. It is one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And Mozart and Beethoven spent most of their life in that city. And then we're going to, of course, travel. The last day will be in Obergammerau, where this Passion Play, it's not like our Passion Play, which has been modernized. It's about a 5, 6, 7 hour play. You go for about 3 hours, and then they give you an intermission, and you go to dinner for 3 hours, and then you come back and watch the last 3 hours of the play. All of it's in German. And I guess they have these little things that you can hear in English, but it's going to be a wonderful time, and if you're able, and it's a year away, but tonight is the informational meeting on that, and the president of the travel company, Rick Rickart, which is a friend of mine, he's actually going to be here. He lives in Florida. He traveled all the way here just to answer all of our questions. And so if you're interested in that, be here tonight at 6 o'clock. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. It's the second book in the Bible. The first book is Genesis. The second book is Exodus. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. And in your bulletin, there is a sermon outline. And we're in this series called The Power of One. And we're looking at different people in the Bible who God used in a powerful way to have an unimaginable impact or influence on the world. And last week, Dusty did a great job with Noah and his boat, we called it. And today, I want to talk to you about the daughter. Everybody say the daughter. And her basket. And you wouldn't think there'd be much influence by one daughter and her little basket, but we're going to talk about that today. And we'll get to that text later on in this message. Our theme for this year as a church, we have a theme every year, is I love LA. And whenever you see that phrase, I love LA, we put quotation marks around it because we want to imagine ourselves hearing God say those words. Those are His words. God loves LA. Jesus loves LA. The Holy Spirit loves LA. And we as the church are to love this city. And so throughout this year, the entire year, from the different sermon series to our special events to the revival that we will have this fall, we always set aside certain weekends to highlight specific ways that we as a church can make a difference in our city, the city of Los Angeles. For example, 2 weeks ago, here at Shepherd, we hosted a concert called Mi Casa LA. And we had this auditorium. It was full on a Sunday night. We had taco trucks out here all weekend. We encourage you people to go buy some tacos. How many of you know every day is Taco Tuesday? Every day. Every day is Taco Tuesday. We took up an offering. And 2 weeks ago, the money, the resources from that weekend were going to go to a mission here called Hope of the Valley, which is the largest mission that we have in the valley that takes care of homeless people. And we have 2 million people that live in the valley. And this rescue mission, they do more for the homeless than any other rescue mission here. And 2 weekends ago, we raised $160,000. $160,000 to help the homeless in this city. We're trying to make a difference. Can someone say amen? Amen. So this weekend, June 1 and 2, we want to highlight children of this city that need to be adopted, orphans that need to be cared for, babies that need to be rescued. For those in the foster care system and the underprivileged here in Los Angeles who need to be loved. And there are many ways that you can be involved, which I will explain in a bit. But in your notes, and if you're taking notes, there are 140 million orphans around the world. That's a lot of orphans. It's hard to get our hands around that. In the United States of America, there are close to 400,000 orphans. But here in this city, just this city, and we can kind of start to put our hands around this number, there are 30,000 foster children here in the county of Los Angeles. You saw a testimony of a couple in our church who decided to make a difference. I want to say that each and every one of these children deserve our best effort and support to love them with the love of Christ and direct them to Jesus. Oh, you should have applauded at that. No, 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 no. I'm going to say it again. Each and every one of those 30,000 children deserve our best effort and support to love them with the love of Jesus Christ and to direct them to Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that He, God, chose us before the creation of the world. I want you to think about that. Before this world was ever created, God knew that you would be here. And He chose us through Jesus to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. If I had asked you before this service started, how many of you were adopted, very few of you would have raised your hand. But after realizing that we've all been adopted by God as his sons and daughters, and I asked you how many of you have been adopted, you would all raise your hands, acknowledging that through Jesus Christ, God has adopted you into his heavenly family. Oh, that's exciting. Leads me to my first point here this morning, that we who belong to Jesus, those of us who believe in Jesus, we are the ones who have been rescued. We are the ones who've been adopted as children of a holy God. That is an amazing thought. From one angle, I just want you to know that the entire Bible is a book about adoption. The entire book is a book of adoption. It's about a heavenly father named God looking down on a bunch of wayward misfits and loving each of us as equals and adopting us as his own children. All of us have a story of going from rags to royalty because of what Jesus Christ did for us. None of us are natural born children of God. We are all adopted. We've all been rescued. The Bible says in Galatians 1 verse 4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. God rescued each and every one of us. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he just brought us into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. Think about that. God just brought you into the kingdom of his Son. Galatians 4 says, I love this verse, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son of God, God has also made you an heir. That thought alone should cause each and every one of you to come down here today and give your life to Jesus. I don't know why you wouldn't. The gospel is all about adoption. Jesus paid the price for our adoption. Jesus went to the cross to rescue us. And all of us who believe in him are the rescued, adopted children of God. Number two, the church, in case you don't know who I'm talking about, that's you. The church is God's plan to rescue those 140 million orphans around the world. God wants the rescued to become the rescuers. God wants the adopted to become the adopters. Over and over and over again, God tells us in his word that we as Christians are to care for the orphans of this world. That's God's plan. That's God's strategy. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, you need to learn to do what's right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, and defend the cause of the fatherless. Because children without fathers grow up in a difficult situation. Our children growing up in homes without dads, fatherless children, you would be amazed if you knew that there are close to 17 or 18 million children in the United States of America who grow up without a dad. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. Now, my children all show behavior disorders, and they all had a father. 85% of all youths who are incarcerated come from fatherless homes. James tells us in James 1:27 that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. To whom did God speak these words? To his church, to you, to us, to Shepherd Church. God has an incredible amount of love for children, especially children who have been abandoned. They are the ones that are close to the heart of God. Perry Hancock painted this picture. On one side, you have 140 million, picture this, 140 million orphans around the world. Over here is the heart of God, the love of God. And the question he asked is, how are we going to express or show the heart of God to 140 million orphans around the world? And he explains in his illustration, we must build a bridge. We have to build a bridge. And he goes on to say that the bridge is not the government. The bridge is not society. The bridge is not the educational system. It's not a new resolution by the president. The bridge is the church. The church is the conduit for those orphans to know of the love of God. So in Los Angeles, we have 30,000 of these children in the foster care system. Only 58% of those 30,000 children will graduate from high school. Only 3% will graduate from college. But most importantly is that they will never know the love of God if we, the church, fail to do what God has called us to do. So I simply say that if you're here today and you feel like God has ever rescued you, that God wants to use you to be a rescuer of others. If you're here today and you fully understand that you have been adopted by a heavenly Father, then God wants and desires for you to be one who adopts those who need to be adopted. My third point, and probably the most important point, is that the one, just the one, everybody say the one. Just the one helpless child that you rescue might be, could be, the one that God uses to save the entire nation. You never know. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you never know. You never know if the one child that you help save becomes the one that God uses to save the entire nation. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. I want to give you the context. Everybody say context. I want to read this to you, but before I read it to you, you need to understand what happens before we get to Exodus chapter 2. The nation of Israel has been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time. In Exodus chapter 1, they have become fruitful. Even though they're in Egypt, they are multiplying. And the Bible says they have become exceedingly numerous. And so the king of Egypt, the great Pharaoh, was afraid that the Hebrews would take over Egypt. And so he forces Jewish people into hard and oppressive labor. Furthermore, in order to decrease their numbers, he orders the Hebrew midwives who deliver the Hebrew babies to kill every male child that was born. And the Hebrew midwives wouldn't do it. So Pharaoh then ordered his own people, the Egyptian people, to throw every male child into the Nile River. And in case you don't know, the Nile River is full of crocodiles. Now imagine you're a woman and you are pregnant. And for 9 months, you carry that child, and you do not know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. And that child is born, and you see that it's a boy, knowing that the land that you live in, that every Egyptian is looking out for Hebrew male children to take away from you, and legally, they're able to throw your child into the Nile River. That's the context for Exodus chapter 2. Are you with me? So let's read this story. There was a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became what?
Pregnant.
She gave birth to a boy or a girl? A son. When she saw, and her name, just so you know, we know her name from another passage. Her name is Jochebed. All right, everybody say Jochebed. So Jochebed gets pregnant. She gives birth to a son. She sees that this child is a fine child, and the word in the Hebrew is tov, and it means that it's the word good. And it's the same word in Genesis 1 where God's creating the heavens, the earth, and he creates and he says, and it was good, and it was good. It was tov, it was tov. She has this child and she says, it is tov. In other words, she knew that this child was the blessing of God. It was tov. Every child is the blessing of God, amen. And so the Bible says that she hid him for 3 months. Now, why would she hide him? Well, because the law of the land is that child is supposed to be thrown into the Nile River. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sister, we know her name is Miriam. Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. She's like a top secret agent, keeping track of her little baby brother. Verse 5. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened the basket and she saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. And she said, look, this is one of the Hebrew babies. Now, how did she know this was a Hebrew baby? Because he's been circumcised. Every Hebrew baby had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So she looks in this basket, this baby's crying. She goes, oh, look, it's one of the Hebrew babies. Verse 7. His sister, the top secret agent Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother, Jochebed. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. Ladies, what do you think about that, being paid to nurse your own child? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. In verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, Moses, if you don't know the story, over in Exodus chapter 12, becomes the deliverer for the entire nation of Israel. When he is, stay with me, when he is 80 years old, he leads close to 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt, out of slavery. He who was delivered becomes the deliverer. He who was rescued becomes the rescuer. So the moral of the story is quite obvious. These women, these Hebrew midwives who refused to kill the male babies, Jochebed, Moses' mother, Miriam, Moses' sister, and Pharaoh's daughter, all of those women defy the king's commands in order to rescue one baby, to rescue one child, and that one child 80 years later as a senior citizen. Becomes the one that God uses to set free from slavery after 400 years, the nation of Israel. Oh, I applaud the Hebrew midwives for refusing the laws of the land. I applaud Jochebed for doing whatever it took to save her baby from Pharaoh's evil plot. I applaud Miriam, Moses' sister, who valiantly and bravely risked her own life to save the life of her little baby brother. And I even applaud Pharaoh's daughter, who stood up against her father's command to save a baby of a different nationality. In case you didn't know, Jesus placed a high value on children and on protecting children. These are his words, not mine. He said, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, why, it would be better to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. God places incredible value on the lives of children. No person, no man, no woman, no king, no president, no pastor, no doctor, no person has the right to hurt a child or to mislead a child or to abuse a child or to take the life of a child. I think about the 50 million babies. That's a 50 million babies that have been aborted in the United States of America since 1973. There's a couple of things I think about. One is how the heart of God must grieve. The heart of God, how he must grieve. And I also wonder how many of those babies that were aborted could have been the next Moses, the next Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the next Abraham Lincoln, the next Billy Graham, the next pastor, the next evangelist, the next missionary, the next teacher, the next doctor, the next president, the next rescuer, the next deliverer, the next difference maker. I, standing before you today, would not be a good shepherd if I did not mention that we as a church, both men and women, should always stand for life. We should protect life, we should defend life, especially the life of the unborn. Because if we do not fight for them, we will answer to God one day for that. Jesus said these words in Matthew 18, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you, their, T-H-E-I-R, their angels. What I read from that is that every child has its own angel. And he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that these are the words of Jesus. Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And what I read from that is that every angel, every child, whether that child is in its playroom or whether that child is in its mother's womb, he has an angel assigned to him that's always reporting to God what's happening in the life of that child. So when we talk about adoption and we talk about foster care and we talk about crisis pregnancy centers and we talk about children and babies and especially grandbabies, especially grandbabies, let's remember that that life that is saved, that child that is rescued, that baby that is cared for, may one day be a child that is now no longer a child, but he's 80 years of age and becomes the deliverer for this nation or many nations. Friday night before I went to bed, I was going over these notes, and I always, when I talk about something like this, my heart always thinks about children who've been aborted. I think about people who performed abortions. I think about women who've had abortions. And of course, I've been around this church for a long time. I'm almost as old as Moses myself. And I know that we have many women here that have had abortions. We have a ministry here at our church called Throne of Grace, where women who've had abortions, it's a support group because there's much trauma, which they never explain to you before the abortion happens, that happens afterwards, and that women deal with. And we as a church, we want to offer grace to people who have gone through crisis in their pregnancy. Amen? And that's really what we ought to be doing. Is we ought to be working to help those that are in difficult, that find themselves in difficult situations. That's what we need to be doing. And so God has just been using different people and different things to kind of speak to my heart. And I guess the older I get, the more I realize how precious life is and how we as a church need to help as much as we can to protect life. But for women who've gone through an abortion or people who've performed abortions or people who've paid for abortions, oftentimes there is grief. And I wrote down five things. And the first thing I want to share is that if you're grieving here today, I want you to know that God knows you're grieving. He grieves too. And the point is that you do not grieve alone. And God wants you to know this, that if you simply come to God and bring him your pain, that God will remove that pain from you. He will not remove the memory. He's not going to magically erase the memory, but he will remove the pain. You do not need to go through life as a believer. If you've brought this to God and sought his forgiveness, that God freely offers his grace and a chance to begin anew. And he desires for none of us to live in our past, period. He rescued us. Remember, he adopted us and brought us into his kingdom because of his love. Amen. So you don't need to stay in that pain. The second thing that I believe God wants you to know here, and I just believe this, your baby is in heaven today. Your baby is in heaven today. And my daughter, some of you know this, she was pregnant with twins and she lost the twins. But those babies, even though I never got to see them, those babies are in heaven today. And the Bible says this, and I don't have time to go into all this, the Bible says that before you were ever conceived, that God knew you were going to be here. This is not, stay with me, this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. You got to stop thinking that some things that we talk about are political. This is not political. This is a biblical thing. That before you were ever conceived, before, think about this, before your dad's seed hit your mother's egg, God knew that that seed was going to hit that egg before it happened. And he knew you. And so, if you've ever had an abortion, performed an abortion, paid for abortion, that child is in heaven today. And the best book I ever read on that subject, Jack Hayford wrote it, and if you've never read it, you need to, it's a little paperback book. It's to take you like 30 minutes to read. But the name of the book is I'll Hold You in Heaven. I'll Hold You in Heaven. And that's the next thing I want to say on my list here, is that your baby is in heaven. Stay with me. This is kind of heavy. Your baby has already forgiven you. Your baby has already forgiven you. Isn't that good news? Your baby's not up there upset with you because there's no one up in heaven holding grudges against anybody here on earth, right? When you're in heaven, you're just happy to be there. And that child holds no ill will against you. Number four on my list, and this is This might be too much information for you, but it's okay even now, 10 years later, 20 years later, it's okay now for you to give your child a name. And when you get to heaven and you see your child, you will be reunited. And you'll get to spend the rest of eternity with your child. And remember, whatever happens here on this earth is like that compared to how long you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven together with that child. And you can give that child a name. I have a friend of mine who lives in another state, and she just had a miscarriage. And she named her baby, and they had a service at a cemetery where they actually have a grave marker with the baby's name. They've never seen the baby, but they put the name on the grave marker, and they had a service out there. That woman is going to be reunited with that child, and they're going to live forever in heaven. Amen. And you say, well, what if, and I'll say, God has already given your child a name. You say, well, what if the name I come up with is different than God and the child is confused when that's not going to happen. Because God already knows what name you're going to pick. He already knows what name you pick. And he named that child because God knows everything. So when you get up there and you call your child by name, that child's going to recognize that name. You say, well, what if I changed my mind? God knew that you were going to change your mind. And the last point is this. No matter what's happened to you in your past, take that and use that as a springboard to be involved, to help make a difference in this world going forward. Help others to not walk down that same path. Support women in crisis. Get involved in these adoption services or the foster care programs or the support systems that we have, which leads me to my last point as we close. You can be a part of God's plan to rescue the orphans. There is no greater love, the Bible says, than one who lays down his life for a friend. And so we have several ways for you to get involved. One, write this down, is I Love LA Backpack. Everybody say backpack. I know that sounds strange, but we've been promoting you to go out and get a backpack and bring it to the church and put a $20 gift card inside, like to Target or just a Visa card. And the reason for that, so you know, is we have a ministry that we help support called Rays of Light, and they are going to take those backpacks, and we're hoping for 1,000. So we're looking for you to be one of 1,000. If we get 2,000, that's twice as good. But you bring the backpack and you bring a gift card, and they're gonna take those gift cards and they're gonna go cash them all in, and they're gonna buy age-appropriate school supplies and put in those backpacks. That's what the gift cards are for. That's for us to buy the supplies ourselves, because we'll give these backpacks to children of different ages, and they have different needs according to what age they are. And you just, there are people that brought them today out there at the prayer tower, a kiosk out there, and you can bring it next week if you want, or just drop it off during the week. And we're gonna take those backpacks and we're gonna give those to underprivileged children in this city or to foster care children. A lot of times in foster care, they just give you a sack and they say, put all your stuff in that sack. And we'd like to give those kids a nice backpack, amen? Number two, visitor volunteer at the foster care agencies out in our lobby. And inside your bulletin, there's this pink insert. And on one side, it lists the 6 different agencies that are in our lobby today. They're here right now. If you're ever considering being a foster care parent or mentoring short-term, an emergency situation, long-term, we just want you to know that these agencies are all here today. They're here right now in the lobby. And if God so speaks to you, you can go out and get the material and they'll help you with that, amen? The top one on that list, the top one, is a ministry that we have here at our church that you can get involved with. And the couple that you saw on the screen earlier, they're a part of that ministry. Number three, consider adopting. It's never easy and it's never cheap. Can someone say amen? Even if someone just handed you a child, oh, they're expensive. Amen? Especially today. But begin, number four, just begin to pray and ask God what he would have you to do. There's a small Baptist church in Possum Trot, Texas. You ever heard of Possum Trot? It's a little tiny country church. And there was a family, a woman who had two children, and her mother passed away. And after her mom passed away, she felt God leading her to adopt foster care children, because you can adopt foster care children. And so this woman went out and adopted four children. So now she has six. And it was so inspiring that the other members of the little tiny church in Possum Trot, Texas, that 20 other families decided to follow suit. And today, Possum Trot, Texas, that little Baptist church, has ended up adopting 76 foster care children across the state of Texas, many who have been abused or abandoned. I want us to stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, today I ask that you would speak to our heart. All of us who've been rescued, all of us who have been adopted, all of us who have been given life. God, I pray that we would have a heart that is compassionate for children who have been abandoned or abused. And speak to our hearts here today. I don't know the path that you desire for each of these who are here today, but I pray, God, that you would speak so clearly into their heart that they would have no doubt about what you've called them to do. To be involved, even if it's just praying for the children of this city, praying for those who are involved in the foster care system, praying for the little babies who need to be adopted, God, that you would send them to the right parents, praying for parents who are contemplating adopting. But together, God, for us to be adopted, for us having been rescued by God himself, surely, God, you can melt our hearts and give us eyes that see the needs of those around us, and together this church, Shepherd Church, can make a difference for those 30,000 children living in this city. And who knows, when we're dead and gone and those children are full-grown adults and maybe senior citizens, they're the ones, God, that you use to do amazing things in this world. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.